Today, I'm here to tell you that life can be tough, and life can let you down. As a child, I remember envying my adult parents and those who had already gotten through several of the stages of life that I was entering into. You see, I assumed that life was easy and got easier as you got older. Now that I'm getting older, I realize that I was really, really wrong. In fact, life isn't made easier by living it. What I've discovered, is that several of the struggles that my parents and grandparents and teachers were going through, they hid from me when I was younger. They kept their mouth shut, especially in the older generations. Now, us younger folk today, and I know that at 51, I don't qualify as younger folk to some, but to others of you, I am still young. But when I feel guilt, it's not for feeling overwhelmed by life. It's for complaining about it too much to others. You see, in the old days, people just kept it to themselves, and they limped along in life, trying to make sure that nobody saw their wounds. The reality, though, is that our wounds stack, don't they? Our injuries just increase the burden, and we try to cover it up and hide it so that no one sees that we're walking with a limp. We go internal. And we make sure that nobody, as the old commercial says, can see us sweat. It can be overwhelming. But we've gotten good at covering it up. Our current generation hasn't been as good. And so the fears are starting to bubble and percolate. They're starting to overflow. We're seeing some things that are coming out that we never would have contemplated before. When a person in the 50s bought a bomb shelter, they didn't tell their parents. They might have been afraid that the bomb was going to hit, but they also made sure that no one knew what they were doing in the backyard of their house. Today, every other commercial on television is or on the radio is a commercial for disaster relief. Christian radio is filled with them. I found this, mannafromheavenemergencysupply.com. Now think about how offensive this is for a lot of reasons biblically. But here is an emergency supply company that's targeting Christians to say, when life gets you down, don't be caught unaware. God will help you if you help yourself. And so an unbiblical statement, a maxim from basically our past, has become more important to many of us in the church. Basically, take care of yourself because no one else will. More important than the promise from God that God will take care of you. That God will help you carry your burdens. That God is the God that allows you to lay your struggles down at the foot of the cross and know that you have help, whose burden is light and whose yoke is easy. All of these things that we know, and yet many of us still are afraid for tomorrow, overwhelmed by what dangers and fears that we face. But we serve a God who sends manna not in a freeze-dried bag that you can store for 20 years in your basement, but from heaven. And that's available for us every day. The story of Jesus feeding the 5,000 is a story that recalls God's providence for the people of Israel the many, many years before. When you follow God, God will provide. When the apostles went to Jesus and they said, what are we going to do? All of these people have followed you and now it's dinner time. Jesus said, you give them something to eat. They had no idea what that meant. They knew the story. They knew the legend, but they hadn't lived in a world in which God simply provided. And so Jesus prayed and he called from heaven the multiplication of the loaves and the fish. We wonder how that happened. We wonder what kind of miracle would bring this. I find it interesting that we wonder how God could have done something like this when most of the history of Israel was doing exactly that. Now, it's interesting because when we look at the historical versions of the Exodus and the loaves and the fish, and the manna from heaven and the quail, we think of it as simply naturally occurring things. You know, our scholars say, well, this manna could well have been this. And we talk about how it was just there for them. The quail could have simply been blown through, you know, just the right timing every day for years. And then we have to ask ourselves, isn't that how blessing works? Isn't that the miracle? Isn't the miracle being cared for at the moment of your need? Now, our problem today is that many of us want a miracle that is tailor-made for me. You see, when I pray for a miracle, I pray that not that my needs are cared for, but that I get what I want. And God's not in the business, no matter what the televangelists have said. God's not in the business of providing for you for what you want. Some say if you pray for a car, you'll get the car that you want. You know what I mean? Some say that you'll get, you know, the type of meal that you want. No, God said he'll feed you. That he'll care for you. But often in today's world, we reject the care of God because it doesn't meet our particular standards of the need. We're in trouble when that's the case. When the people of God say no to what God is pouring out from heaven, we wouldn't be in rarefied company if we would reject what God has given. Israel always did. And the church has a tendency to follow after our brothers and sisters in the Jewish community in doing so. But when Jesus celebrated the feeding of the 5,000 with the disciples, it was a sure sign that the kingdom had come. It was a day of celebration. It was a day in which the people of God stood as one. They were blessed. They followed Jesus all the way into the world that they didn't know. Out from their towns, out from their communities, into the wild. It was like they had entered back into the wilderness walk with Moses again. And all they had was the opportunity to follow God into God's blessing to what God would give them. It was a primal moment. And it was a moment where the people of God discovered that God would care for them if they would focus their attention on where God was leading them, instead of worrying about when dinner time was. We're all creatures of habit. And we all follow, as Paul says, the rumblings of our stomachs and not the call of the Lord. In today's world, the church is too often broken into fragments. We stand alone instead of as one. We make the world about ourselves, even in our prayer lives. And oftentimes, in trying to make the world into our own image, we pray a prayer that is selfish instead of God-centered. The earlier passage of Scripture from the book of Genesis tells the interesting story of a man on an individual vigil. A man, Jacob, who intentionally made himself one and stood alone before God and before his enemies. The story is an interesting one because Jacob takes his family and sends them across the river. He separates himself from anyone who could help. He keeps it to himself, the fear and the danger that he's going through. Like my parents often did, he makes sure that his children are shielded from the danger that he is sure is about to occur. He sends them away, doesn't ask them to pray, doesn't ask them to devote themselves to anything but going away from him. One of the frustrating things about the way we sometimes deal with the overwhelming difficulties and dangers of life is we separate ourselves from God and from each other. We think that we're being strong. We think that it shows our tenacity and our pluck. We think that we're keeping other people away, but all the children could imagine as they walked across the river is, where's Daddy? And why is he not with us? The wives started to wonder what would happen to them and whether they would be cared for. They started all to worry about themselves as well as about Jacob. And Jacob stood alone, preparing for war. Now, our scripture passage doesn't tell us, but let me illuminate you on what Jacob was preparing for. All of the scars of life were now going to come back, and Jacob was going to have to deal with them. He was leaving his place of exile, and he was returning home. And to that home, he was returning to the presence of his brother, whose birthright he had stolen. The blessing from God that Jacob had was stolen from his older brother Esau. And he encountered and recognized that Esau was prepared and capable of killing Jacob. In fact, Jacob wasn't just ready for it. Jacob had already bribed Esau's men. He was doing his best to buy his way out of difficulty. Everything that he had was going towards making sure that even if Esau attacked him, that some remnant of his life, some part of his family would survive. And he stood alone in the darkness. And God approached. Now, this is the difficulty of what happens when we stand alone waiting for battle. The scripture tells us that he wrestled with a man all through the night. It doesn't tell us who threw the first punch. My inclination is that Jacob, preparing for battle, reared against the person who was coming with a message from God and engaged. Most of the art that depicts this moment is Jacob attacking the man. Jacob going full bore after him, tenaciously clinging to him. It's a fascinating scene, really, as the man seems to be just holding him off and Jacob seems to be attacking. You see, Jacob's in a fight to the death. And the man, the angel, the Lord, is simply trying to hold him at bay. Why is it that when we're overwhelmed, we lash out at those around us, those coming to help? This is a scene that Joshua was going to encounter later. This is a scene that Gideon was going to encounter later. God approaching a man preparing for war. And in each time when those men went to pray, God sent an angel to give them a vision, to give them a plan, to comfort them, to protect them, to guide them, to love them. Those men didn't attack. They bowed. Jacob contends. It's Jacob's spirit. It's who he is. He's left his family to go home to the place where Abraham was called from. He's been in clear rebellion for decades. And now, when the angel of the Lord, when God the Son approaches, he attacks. And he wrestles. And he fights as if he were fighting to the death. God wins. God's struggle against Jacob wasn't to kill Jacob, but simply to subdue Jacob. And God dislocates Jacob's hip, and God makes it so Jacob has to limp. And God makes sure that Jacob knows that any power that Jacob has is from God. You see, I believe that God was there to bless Jacob as Jacob was blessed at the end. But Jacob had to fight until he was done. He had to fight and struggle like a child who struggles against the love of a parent until his fist can be turned into an open hand so that he could at one moment receive God's grace. You can't receive blessing when you're seeking to fight everyone around you. You can't receive God's grace if you're contending against God. The church in the 21st century needs to hear this message. And we need to understand that the more we try to fight for ourselves, the more the slippery slope will bring us down into the pit of hell. The more we try to protect ourselves, the more we are going to lose in God. Because the people of God never grew by protecting what we have. The people of God always grow when we extend our hands to the poor and the needy. The people of God always grow when we live for others. The people of God always grow when we step out in faith into lands and into places that we don't understand or know, into a future that can only be guided by God. Jacob had done his best to manage his circumstances, to bribe his brother, to make sure that everything was done in the right way. And in a moment, God blew it up. And God forced Jacob into the role of walking with a limp in his later years. Most Bible scholars believe that Jacob never fully recovered from this, and his limp would always remind him of that moment before God. But Jacob was going to be changed in another very important way. You see, our limps, our scars, are in reality a sign from God that God is transcending our moment and our difficulty and bringing us to a place where only God can carry us. Jacob had lived his life for himself. And in living life for yourself, one of the ways that we say it is that we want to make a name for ourselves in this world. Have you ever heard that statement? Have you ever heard that phrase? We want to make a name for ourselves. That means we want people to know who we are. Now, Jacob was blessed by God. He received the blessing from Abraham. But here's the thing. Jacob's name was not going to be the name that the world understood. In fact, after God provided Jacob with a prayable limp for the rest of his life, God was also going to do the one thing that an egomaniac hates. Take away his name and replace it with a name from God. Imagine if all of our people who stamp their name on everything had to change their name so that no one knew who they were. Jacob ceased to be Jacob on that day. He became Israel. And in becoming Israel, the name Jacob became a name that to this day is scorned by many of the world, isn't it? Jacob no longer was relevant in the world around him. His very name itself was removed, and he stood only as a man who was no longer physically capable of defending himself, who was no longer capable even of running away, but a man who now had to put his faith and his hope and his future in the hands of God. I mistakenly thought that my elders, those who I loved, And those who I knew had it together had learned this by osmosis and age, that they'd learned how to be dignified in the presence of difficulty because it got easier as life went on. I was wrong. But I'm also wrong in thinking that they were hiding their pain. You see, the valued servants of God that I have followed didn't do it on their own. They had long before I was there given it to God. And they walked not in the power of their own strength or in their own name, but they did their work knowing that it was God that was leading them. It was God who would carry them through. You see, the faith of our fathers and our mothers truly is powerful because it's faith in God. When you have that faith in Jesus Christ our Lord, we understand that the impossible things that we face, the overwhelming difficulties that we encounter in our everyday lives, are possible because of God who leads us. The 12 disciples could not have fed 5,000. Jacob could not have defeated Esau. And we cannot win in the world of today. But God is greater than our struggles. God is greater than the powers that we face. Our task is to follow where God leads us. Whether God is calling us home to face a wrathful brother, or whether God is calling us into the wilderness to find healing with Jesus Christ, God's call and God's leadership is all that we need to know that the people of God will be cared for today and tomorrow. In a moment, we're going to gather around the table. As we gather around the table, we remember that God continues to care for God's people. Through Jesus Christ, God has sent his only Son to die so that we might find salvation, so that we might have life, and as Jesus himself told us, life abundantly. Our abundant life is given to us so that we can follow after Jesus and be the body of Christ here on earth, so that we can bring the bread of life to the nations and to the multitudes. The feeding of the 5,000 was just one example of what God was doing. And every time we gather around the table, we recognize that if we say yes to God in Jesus Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit, then all things are possible in following after Jesus Christ our Lord. The church is wounded, and sometimes we feel old, but it is not our strength that allows us the victory. It is God's movement that always brings us the love and the grace, the open hand to give, and the victory over this world that has always been promised. We are here together to serve each other, not so that we can make a name, not so that we can stand alone, hide in a basement during a crisis, but so that the world together might know Jesus Christ is Lord and that our world has been transformed. Let's pray. Loving God, we thank you for the opportunity that you've given to us to follow you in all ways and in all things. We ask your blessing upon the body of Christ, not only here at First Baptist Church, but around the world. Help us to know that even though with in human strength, feeding 5,000, defeating an enemy, working in the Lord in the 21st century might seem impossible, in your spirit and with your touch, all things are possible. Lord God, help us to learn how to follow you in all ways and at all times. Help us to seek out each other and to follow your Spirit wherever it might lead, so that we might serve you and bless the world. In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, we ask it.